The text for this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be looking at the first six verses there. But I'll back up a little bit to give us the context in which these come. Let's back up to verse 13 of chapter 2, and then read on through verse 7 of chapter 3. Peter, just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, for if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste, respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. As we work our way through 1 Peter, Peter's been talking since verse 13 of the previous chapter about submission, and we come here to the theme of the submission of wives to their husbands. And we read previously this morning Proverbs 31, because that's a helpful picture of what a wife is and does and is to aspire to according to the Scriptures. People often in this culture take the idea of submission and are very much against it, primarily because they don't understand it in the context of all of Scripture. They create some sort of a cartoon version of their own minds out of it, rather than looking at it from the whole of Scripture. And so this morning, let's try to do that. Look at this passage and to bring it to our understanding in light of all of Scripture and of the blessing of each of us and all of us filling our roles in the family and in a marriage according to the Word of God. First, we see submissive behavior in verses 1 and 2. The opening words here, in the same way, remind us of something that has already been said. The topic that Peter has been talking about since verse 13 of chapter 2. And that is, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And since he gave us that heading, we've already learned about God establishing human institutions and authority in the world. He told us that, and we've learned in our looking at this topic along the way, that it is God who establishes authority structures, and we are to submit to them because we submit to Christ, who is our Lord. Peter's dealt with the specific areas of government and employers and called us to do this even when those are less than ideal. And now we come to the family and to a wife's submission to her husband. Our verse 1 says, "You wives, be submissive to your own husbands." Now, the word submissive means to subject oneself or be subordinate in the Greek. And it is the same word Peter used up in verse 13 of chapter 2, submit to every human institution. Scripture consistently tells us that the husband is the head of the family and of the wife, and she is to submit to her husband. Paul tells us in Colossians 3 and 18, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." And a similar statement is found by Paul in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, where he says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." Notice once again that it is the Lord who is at the heart of this arrangement, and wives are being obedient to Christ when they submit to their husband's headship. Now, people who struggle with this concept or want to dismiss it often blame it on men who bring this up or who use this. But if you have a problem with the concept, you have a problem with Scripture, and you have a problem with the Lord, because it is clearly in the Scriptures, and it is clearly in the Scriptures numerous times, and it is clearly in the Scriptures as given by the Lord as something we do under His headship. Notice that wives do not submit to every man. And Peter and Paul are specific in the language that they use. They submit only to their husbands. And so it's not as if husbands can go around and tell other people's wives what to do. They are not to submit, you wives are not to submit to every man, but only to your husbands. Submission as well has nothing to do with intelligence or the abilities of a woman. Not at all. It has to do with God's arrangement of authorities and responsibilities. We are called upon by God to do different things and to fulfill different roles. In Colossians and in Ephesians and here in 1 Peter 3, husbands are also given commands and responsibilities in the Lord. And we'll look at those next week, Lord willing. But Peter here takes up the issue of a wife's submission first. A wife is to carry out her obedience to the Lord, regardless of whether her husband carries out his well. And that works for the husband as well when we come to him. We have our responsibilities, and we are not to look to our spouse and say, they're not doing theirs well, so I guess I get off. I can do what I want. Well, no. We all have our responsibilities to fulfill, and it does not matter how well your spouse is doing theirs. You do these things to the Lord. Peter stresses this by giving the example of wives with unsaved husbands. He says here in verses 1 and 2, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." Wives are to be submissive even if your husband does not share your faith in Christ and does not understand what the Christian life is about or his responsibilities as they're laid out in Scripture. In fact, a Christian wife's submission may be used by God to bring that unsaved husband to salvation. Submission, as it's given in Scripture, is a very active, a very brave thing. It is something that we are called upon to respect. It is not passive, and it is not insulting to women. Back in Genesis, we're told, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.' God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them." Now, there's a whole sermon in that passage, but notice that God, the triune God, says, "Let us create man in our image." Just as there are one God in three persons who are equal in substance and glory, so he creates man and woman in his own image. And men and women are equal in their value, in their being the image of God. Genesis 2 and 18 tells us, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" And so men and women are created equal in the image of God, but they are given different roles that complement one another. Husbands and wives are called upon to work well together and are to be partners and counselors and friends in their proper roles. When a wife fulfills her half, it will be noticed even by an unbelieving husband. Notice that even those who are disobedient to the word, those who are outside of Christ, in other words, may be won over without a word. Now, certainly, they would need to hear the gospel. They would need to hear of Christ to be saved. But the wife's godly and biblical behavior can drive that husband to want to hear the word that has so changed her. By God's grace, a believer will be very different from the world around us. And a wife who is submissive to her husband according to the Scripture will be different from the wives around you who live outside of Christ. And an unsaved husband would recognize the difference. Ephesians 4 says, "In reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Peter says here specifically that husbands may be impacted by your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, the word chaste is a way of saying holy or free from sin. That reminds all wives that despite the quality of your husband and his failings, you are to be free from sin. An imperfect husband is no excuse for a sinful response or a lack of carefulness in your behavior. We are to remember that it is ultimately Christ that you serve in all things. A wife's behavior and attitude is also to be respectful. And that is done, again, ultimately out of respect for Christ and the husband's God-given position as head. Again, even if he does not share the wife's faith, or even if he is not good at following through on his responsibilities, and certainly all husbands will have their failings. That still does not mean that you are able then to slack off in your responsibilities toward the Lord, that you are to fulfill your calling no matter what. Commentator Wayne Mack gives specific counsel on how a wife may help her husband, and I'll just give you a sample of some of these. By making the home a safe place, a place of encouragement, comfort, understanding, and refuge. By being trustworthy and dependable. By maintaining a good attitude. By discussing things openly, lovingly, and honestly. By being satisfied with her position and her possessions. By being forgiving and forbearing. By showing an interest in his problems and concerns. By being a diligent and creative member of the team. By offering suggestions, advice, and corrections when needed in a loving fashion. By maintaining a good spiritual life. By cooperating with your husband in raising the children. And by building loyalty to him in the children. These are just a sample of what it is to be a wife who is fulfilling her duties to the Lord and to her husband. Second, a gentle and quiet spirit in verses 3 and 4. Here Peter calls on wives to turn away from what the world says about how to impress or win over your husbands and instead seek God's way. Even back in Peter's time, women would spend a lot of money and attention on outward appearance, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. But Peter tells us that these are not to be the focus. Instead, Christian wives are to put their attention on godliness. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't care whether or not you look nice at all. The point is that ought not to be your focus. It ought not to be the outward show that the world focuses on. Isn't it funny that 2,000 years later, the women still devote themselves to hair, jewelry, and clothes out there in the world and not on things that really matter? That is not to be the way in which we in the church put our focus. A wife's adornment must primarily be the hidden person of the heart, Peter says. The term heart refers to who you are at the deepest level, as it's used in Scripture. Our unseen qualities, who we are, what we believe. And that will certainly show itself in how we behave and how we carry ourselves. It all starts with the heart. And so that is to be our focus. Salvation is a matter of the heart. And this is from where all of these other duties flow. We trust in Christ from the heart. We trust in His perfect life and His atoning death for us from the heart. For in His resurrection from the dead. And in Him, as we trust from the heart, we are saved by His work. Paul writes in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. The Scripture tells us that there is a deep change of heart that God works to save us and in our salvation. And we are called upon to then, in Christ, put to death more and more the ways of the world and the sinful ways that we carry with us, and live more and more to the truth and to the new life we have in Christ. Ephesians 4 again, Paul continues, so this I say, and affirm together in the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. But you did not learn Christ in this way. And so, as we are saved from the heart with a trust in Christ, so these changes that a wife is to put forth in her character and in her fulfilling of her duties from Scripture is to be from the heart and not just to be some outward show. And certainly is not to be focused on outward adornment, but is to be something that comes from a sincere change that God works in you. And so we are all asked, and wives here specifically, are we spending more time on outward things, on outward adornments, than we are on attending to the hidden person of the heart, attending the means of grace, attending the Scriptures and prayer to know how to be a more godly person and for you to be more godly wives in service to your husband, but also and ultimately in service to Christ. Peter points specifically to the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Submission is about attitudes of the heart that will then translate into proper actions. A wife's quality of spirit, that is to say your disposition or your attitude, is to be one of gentleness and quietness. Gentleness can also be translated a meekness, and is that quality that all believers are to have by the power of God the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And yet Peter places a particular importance on it for the wife in the marriage relationship, as it's hard for a husband to sense that he's being submitted to if his wife does not accept her role and is instead resentful or domineering or proud, the opposite of gentle or meek. By God's grace, believers are called upon to trust in Him and exercise self-control over our desires to be ungentle, to be more harsh. Matthew 11 and 29 tells us that Christ was gentle and lowly of heart. And so, as we see it here given to the wife, this is not a demeaning quality. This is a quality that all of us are to have, and that Christ Himself displayed in His perfection. And so being gentle is a good and godly thing. Peter also tells wives to have a quiet spirit. This does not mean that they cannot speak, that they are not to offer counsel. Certainly from Proverbs 31 and from the whole of Scripture we see that wives are to be active and helpful and counselors. But J. Adams comments here, "Nagging, shouting, troublemaking, and the like are excluded. She is to be gentle in her words and actions, and she must accept to lead a quiet life that causes the least amount of stir in the home." Quiet spirit does not mean that wives are to be silent, but that they are not to be a troublesome. Proverbs 31 and 26 says, "She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." A wife is to leave room for the husband to fulfill his role of headship. Notice as well that this is precious in the sight of God. A wife's primary goal in all of this is not to be what her husband might want, or even to do all of this merely as a method to possibly see if an unsaved spouse might be brought to salvation. No, it's doing what is good and is approved in God's sight. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And that is what a biblical submission is. It is something that is good and acceptable and perfect to the Lord. Well, third and finally, the example of Sarah in verses 5 and 6. Here Peter reminds wives that godly women have been following this pattern for a long time. They did not focus on outward adornment, but adorned themselves inwardly, being submissive to their own husbands. Notice that Peter points out that of these women who lived in former times were holy. They desired to live lives pleasing to God, and part of that holiness, part of that moral purity, being set apart to God, was obedience to this very difficult and challenging teaching. Notice that Peter recognizes the difficulty in submissiveness by telling us that these women hoped in God. Instead of fearing, they did what is right and trusted in the Lord and in His sovereign will. Remember, these women in Turkey to whom Peter writes were almost certainly saved as adults. He did not grow up with a big biblical pattern of home life, and many of them find themselves with unsaved husbands. And that is a very difficult and challenging situation. Edmund Clowney comments, in the Roman world, it was assumed that wives would conform to the religious practices of their husbands. Not to do this would have no doubt caused problems, as it still causes problems today. But they are called upon to be true to Christ above all, and difficulty is no excuse for disobedience. Think about the situation that the Lord is calling them to in this passage. We ought not to gloss over this. God is telling Christian women to submit to non-Christian husbands. That's a difficulty. That's a hard thing. That can be a very difficult thing. Of course, no Christian should obey leadership when it calls upon them to sin. Acts 5 and 29 applies still. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And so when the two conflict, you obey Christ and do not obey the headship of your husband when he directs you to sin. And of course, submission is not permission for physical abuse either. That is not valid ever. And submission ought not to be understood as a permission for that. But hopefully those things are exceptions. And submission is given to us as something that the wife is to follow. Let me take the opportunity here for a little tiny bunny trail. Let me stress the importance here of all unmarried Christians seeking to marry, that they are to marry only other Christians, so that you're not only on the same page in your service to Christ and obedience to the Word of God, but you both also have God the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and bearing fruit of holiness in your hearts and in your characters. Again, Peter is writing to people who were saved as adults, and if you come to faith in Christ and your husband does not, that is the situation that you're in. But Christians ought not to ever marry non-Christians if they can tell. And that is a blessing to share this same faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 6 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" But if you do find yourself in such a situation where you're a believer and your spouse is not, there is still hope. By God and in God, to give believers strength to do their duty to Christ and to their spouse as they are able, and to even bring good out of those situations. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Peter closes this section by pointing to Sarah, Abraham's wife. She was a woman of faith and a hero of our faith. Hebrews 11 says, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2 say, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was alone when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him." Sarah was a believer like her husband, and so she did have that blessing of being in agreement with him on many things. They were on the same page in their faith. But submission, even to a godly Christian man, can be difficult because husbands are imperfect and sin. Yet Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Sarah and Abraham were equal in their salvation and equal in their worth before Christ, but Sarah recognized her role according to God's word. Galatians 3 and 28 says, "There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And yet that does not conflict with our passage, but complements it. Sarah called Abraham Lord, meaning that she submitted to his headship, even though they were equal before God. Christian wives are Sarah's children in the faith, and so you are to follow her example by doing this right thing, and by doing it without being frightened by any fear. Wayne Grudem comments, "A woman with a gentle and quiet spirit who continues hoping in God will not be terrified by circumstances or by an unbelieving or disobedient husband." Your husbands are called to be holy and obedient to Christ and fulfill their calling. But again, your submission is not dependent on their obedience, but on Christ's lordship. So pray and serve Christ by being the best helper and friend and wife to your husband, prayerfully seeking to obey God's word and glorify him in your service to him and in your submission to your husband. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to us. We thank you that you have called us equally in Christ, and that we are created in your image as male and female. And we thank you that in marriage we have different roles. We ask that you would be with the wives and the future wives gathered here, that they may take this passage to heart and submit to their husbands in a way that is godly and scriptural and pleasing to you. We ask that you might strengthen them for that when it is challenging. We pray for believers who are called upon to submit to unbelieving husbands, and ask that you might uphold and strengthen them in that difficult calling. But that all of us might be obedient to your word, and that we might be serving you and seeking to give glory to you in all that we do, as we do it in service to Christ. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.